The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Stomps.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and finally back from Vegas. Billy, I, Candy Kimsey.
So yummy now and later.
Dude, you spent a lot of time in Vegas.
Hey, they kicked me out because of sinning. So they said, I put the sin in the city.
Whoa.
So technically what you do in Vegas stays in Vegas, so everybody must have been doing Billy Kimsey.
I was staying there. It's all good. Oh. Yes.
And to his left, the Honorable Sarita the Edge Edgerton.
Hello. I got the first piece of mail with that on it.
It said the Honorable Sarita Edgerton.
It came
on
from a United States representative. It was bizarre.
So cool.
That told Obama he was a liar.
Yes.
Don't you remember that guy?
Oh.
Joe
Wilson. Yep.
That's where you got it from.
Yep.
Wow. Well, that's really cool. Behind the glass is Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
Pacow.
Yes. And straight out of Compton, Ralph Hicks.
Represent.
And Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
His first name is Richard.
No, it's not.
It is. No, actually, his middle name is Richard.
Middle
name. Yeah. So sorry.
Don't try to talk to me about what I know and I don't know, sir.
Thank goodness they didn't nickname me Dick.
I thought of you the other day, by the way.
Seriously.
I'm not going to ask.
Speaking of Dick. Yes. So anyway, I was... No, I was. Anybody get stuck in those reels, like on Facebook reels?
Oh yeah.
All of them.
Like, dude, like I look up and I'm like, I've been doing this for like an hour and 10 minutes.
You know? Things to buy at Costco immediately. Yeah.
You can set yourself
how to do
a
your
timer.
Hair.
You can put a timer on your phone to where it shuts you down. Hey, really? Loser, you've been on here for 45 minutes.
So with mine, after about 7 or 8 reels, it starts commercials, and that's when I know it's time to hang up.
Yeah,
so that's what I do.
I just, if I want to get something done, I have to just like put an audiobook on.
Oh, yeah.
My husband and I were talking the other day. You know how people used to get up and sit at the breakfast table and read the newspaper and drink their coffee and then go to work? For now, for us, that is Twitter or X or whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
We sit and we scroll X, and you know, how long have I been sitting here? My coffee's cold.
Yeah, same here. And so I was scrolling through the reels.
I must be old because I read the Washington Post and the Los Angeles Times in the morning with my coffee.
No, you're not old. You're just lame.
You're old.
So we scroll like through, and just so you know, I read the Wall Street Journal. So scroll, and all of a sudden I come across Alfonso Ribeiro. You guys know who Alfonso Ribeiro is? Exactly. Sarita, you can't see Sarita, but she's doing the Carlton right now.
Oh, yes.
Sitting down Carlton.
The sitting down Carlton. But anyway, he's playing golf, and it's like a celebrity golf pro-am or something. And he drives this ball like phenomenal, and he's on like the 8th hole or something. And suddenly, he does the Carlton. And when I see the Carlton, I think of Charlton and I think of you. So every time I see that dude do that dance, I immediately think of you.
Awesome.
Anyway, so guys, we are now getting into...
We're repeating our study on the Hebrews.
We are. And if anybody followed It's Time to Grow Up, our series on, you remember how we kind of stopped and now we're back into it. And Zach Davis has been kind enough to let us use his Sunday school class that he puts out on his YouTube channel. So you can go to Zach Davis, that's ZachDavis channel. And you can see them.
I love that he's now started to put like a graphic at the beginning with music and stuff. But I certainly wish they would do something about the audio and the baby that's crying and
the train.
There's the train. And he shifts. Like he shifts back and forth. It's very distracting.
In the video, now when you're watching the video, it is a Sunday school class. So he's like walking around and there's people in the classroom and it is what it is. And when you listen to it, it's no different. Like you can hear the baby and stuff, which is fine.
I mean, sometimes the questionnaire stuff is when people ask questions. And I mean, he's not
really
thinking of the audio and the video part.
Yeah, he's but concerned with the audience at hand.
Yeah, so he doesn't repeat it, and that's okay. You know, we definitely have told him.
Yeah, and also just keep in mind, listener, that this is a Sunday school class,
yes.
And he is allowing us to
sit in
with him and listen, and then to discuss it. And so enjoy, and we'll talk about it after he's complete.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outsourcing option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly, and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. At Supply Chain Solutions, we continually strive to be our customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this: God, through various times and in various ways, spoke in times past. And another way to translate that is in many different times. So when you read the Old Testament, it's not all just given at one time. God didn't drop it all down out of the sky and say, here's Daniel's prophecy, and here's Moses' writings, and here's the book of Ruth. And like, it's in different times, and we talked about it being over a 1,200-year span, and that's the way God spoke. And in the Old Testament, what we had is what we would call type and shadow. Or, when we come to the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, we're going to get what we call anti-type. Okay? So no longer are we looking at type and shadow, but we're looking at the fulfillment, which is the real thing. So, type and shadow is Old Covenant, and it's what was predicted. What is the anti-type is the fulfillment, and it's going to be the New Covenant, and it's all going to be based upon the work of Jesus. Does that make sense? We good? Verse 1. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. Now, when we talked about these last days, I told you last week you're going to have to make a distinction on what you believe the last days are. And the majority of Christianity today is going to tell you that me and you right now are living in the last days. I do not believe that's the case at all. The last days are the last days of the type, shadow, old covenant, and what was predicted. Okay? The last days ended when all of this came to fulfillment and you were left only with the New Covenant. Okay? So I would say from the time of the absolution of the Old Covenant, which would have been 80-70 on, you and I now have the kingdom of God that's coming full, the New Covenant kingdom. We're not in a day of type and shadow. We're in a day where we've been given all of the things that God intended. What God did was lay out His salvific and redemptive plan in the Old Covenant through the prophets. He was in the process during the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation of bringing that to pass. So if you want to look at it this way, Jerome, since you're standing up, that's good. Watch it. All right. So let's do this. If you've ever seen a relay race, then you've seen there's a section that they've got to pass the baton. So let's say I'm the Old Covenant and Jerome is Jesus in the New Covenant. Well, Jerome, hold your hand backwards. What we have, here's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the prophecy and prediction. I've taken the baton and passed it to Jerome, Jesus, and the New Covenant. And then this period from AD 30 to AD 70 is the period that we have to hand the baton off. Okay? Once we get here, the New Covenant with Jesus keeps going, and the Old Covenant stops and vanishes away. Does that make sense to everybody? Perfect. All right, that's all I've got for analogy and stuff. So, yeah, looking for anything better than that.
I'm glad you didn't tell me to run, but we've been in trouble.
No, I'm too old for that, too. That's way too hard to run. All right, verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Now, the question we've got to answer today, heir, what is he inheriting? Well, what Jesus is inheriting are all the promises and predictions of the salvation that the Old Covenant foretold. Make sense? I don't think this has anything to do with him inheriting a physical planet. He made it. It's already his. Okay? Like, we're good with that. So anyway, verse 3.
who, speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down, that'll be important, at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent ministry than they. All right, what I want to do is just go down the notes. That way I make sure I stay on track and don't get off. So let's do it. At the end of verse 2, we see through whom he also made the world. The Greek word used for world here is kainos, or in some translations, in other ways it can be used, is aeon. So however you want to say that, kainos. And what's unique about this word, it's never used regarding the physical planet. Let me say it again. This word is never used regarding the physical planet. The intent of the author of Hebrews is not about Christ inheriting or being the heir of the physical planet. Rather, it's about him inheriting the plan of the ages that God had set forth and would be given to Christ. He is the heir of the kingdom. Now you think about it. All of the things that went along in the Old Covenant kingdom, from the priesthood to the sacrificial system to the kingship. Imagine all of that being bound up in one person. Well, it was. And it was all headed down a funnel straight to Christ Jesus, and it's been given to him. He is heir of a kingdom that was coming that fulfilled the type and shadow of the previous. All this was taking place in the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, do you guys realize that Jesus couldn't be born at any other time in order to do exactly what he needed to do and was intended to do? There's only one person that can be the Messiah. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, and let's start in verse 1. Ephesians 3, and we'll start in verse 1. I guess I'm not going to have any of y'all read anymore because I'm tired of getting dropped at by people on the internet. So, anyway. Ephesians 3:1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation..." Now, September 2 sounds like Hebrews 1. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Quick question. What was the mystery of Christ?
Gentiles and the Jews coming together.
Mystery is how the Jew and the Gentile would exist together in the body of Christ. Without distinction. Remember Galatians 3, what Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We're going to get kind of into that today in the sermon itself. So remember. Verse 5. "Which in other ages," okay, here's our word aeon again. Same word that we saw for worlds in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. "Which in other ages," all right, well, what ages? Well, this would be the Old Testament ages in times past. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." All right, just stop for a second. That to me is literally the exact same thing as Hebrews chapter 1 when it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets," but now something different is going on in the New Testament. Does that make sense, everybody? Here's one thing that is really striking to me. The better I know the Bible, the more I feel like it's all saying the same thing. Have y'all found that to be true yet? The more I know the Bible, the more I feel like it's all talking about the same thing. But the author of Hebrews is going to word it a little different than Paul does in Galatians. Paul is going to talk to the Corinthians different than he does to the churches in Thessalonica. But he's all getting around to the same point, and the point is, this salvific plan is all headed up in Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody's thoughts are on anything, friends. If there's one thing that people as Christians can get around, it's the idea that our salvation is based solely in Jesus Christ. And there is no other person. So, that's, yes. Let's keep going. Verse 6. "That the Gentiles
should be fellow heirs of the same body. Is that body plural or singular there, people, just for fun? That's a singular body of Christ. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace God gave me by the effective working of his power. To me, Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, there you go, same word I know, say on, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Y'all know what our church verse is? Anybody know what our church verse is? It's on the model. Does anybody remember it? What is it?
Romans 11:36.
Jordan's a cheater. He's looking at it on his phone. All right, bulletin. What is it? What's the verse? What's Romans 11:36 say?
For of him, through him, and to him are all things.
All right. Thank you, Jordan, for reading. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Okay. What are the specific all things that are in mind? It is the redemptive plan that Old Testament pointed to, that Christ would inherit all things pertaining to the salvation of men because he is the king, priest, and prophet. That's the all things. It's the same thing Hebrews is saying, the same thing that Ephesians is saying. Let's go back to our notes. Okay. You flip back to Hebrews and back to right under Ephesians 3:9-11. To put it simply, number one, God predicted his salvific plan through the prophets. Number two, God laid it out in type and shadow in the Old Covenant. Number three, was the time for the completion of what God predicted through the work of Jesus. Number four, the type and shadow would pass away as Christ inherited all the promises as his new covenant kingdom would take over in full. Any questions on that? No questions. All right, let's keep going. His inheritance of the ages shouldn't be a surprise to us. Why? Because it was predicted in the Old Testament. Genesis 49:10 reads this way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him, that's Shiloh is Jesus, shall be the obedience of the people. What do you think about that? We've heard this verse, right? The scepter won't depart from Judah. Well, what's a scepter? A scepter is a rod of iron. Okay? A scepter is a rod of iron that gives a king a right to rule. Well, which tribe did all the kings come from back in the day of the Old Covenant? They're coming from Judah. So all the kings are ruling with a rod of iron. Is it Psalm 2? Go to Psalm 2. Go to it. I might be wrong on this. I might look like a dummy, but that's why you make the notes and you don't get off. Psalm 2. Let's try that. All right, verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. Tell me if this sounds like the life of the ministry of Jesus and what they did. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. That earth there, by the way, is going to be your Hebrew word, aretz, which is going to be translated land. That's talking about the Jewish rulers. The kings of the earth, the Jewish rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds and cast away their cords from us, meaning he's not going to rule over us. Remember what Jesus said in the parable, what the Jews would say to him? You're not going to be set over us. It's not going to happen. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king, that's Jesus, on my holy hill, not the old covenant hill, but the new covenant hill, Zion. Hebrews 12, we'll get there. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Well, guess where that's fixing to get quoted at? Hebrews chapter 1, about five times.
Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Uh-oh, here we go. The scepter, Genesis 49:10. You shall break them with a what? There it is. Who is it? It's this son that's been given the inheritance of the nations that the kingdom will transfer to. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way when his wrath is kindled for a little while. Blessed are those who trust in him. It's all the same thing. It all points to the same thing. Genesis 49:10. The scepter would depart from Judah when the Messiah came. Did it depart? Yes or no? How many of you are under the old covenant? Are any of you under the old covenant? Yes or no? Did the scepter depart? Yes or no?
Yes.
Hey, wait. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, in our notes. For unto us a child is born. Unto us. By the way, let me ask a question. How many Christians do you think you could ask that question and any of them would say, nah, we're still under the old covenant?
No.
Would any of them answer that way? You think so?
I told you about that Bible verse I joined on Facebook.
Well, you can't get out of that. All right, well, everybody except for Judy's Facebook group that she's in thinks that the scepter departed from Judah. I'm glad I'm just letting you know.
I work with a guy that believes the same
thing. Anybody thinks Jesus is the Messiah?
I can't understand what he believes.
Neither
can he. I don't know how you can harmonize the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and still think that you're under the old covenant. All the Jews today don't think Jesus is the Messiah. They reject the New Testament. Therefore, they're still claiming old covenant, which can they truly have the old covenant without a temple and a sacrificial system and a Levitical priesthood and no tribe or lineage?
No.
It's a crapshoot. And they can't ever have it ever again because Jesus is the Messiah that it all pointed to.
One of the people in that group was trying to justify it by saying, we still follow the Ten Commandments. I'm saying there were so many laws back then that they had to follow it.
Yeah. I don't have any issue saying that there's still moral commands that are in play, but when's the last time? All right, how many of you drove more than 6 miles to get to church today? Okay, do you know what they would have done to you in the old covenant if you were in the old covenant? They just took your butt outside and stoned you, left and right. Isaiah 9:6. I know this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. All right, to him shall be the obedience of the people. Genesis 48:10, same thing. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You say, Zach, why do you think the new covenant king has been around for 2,000 years? The Bible said it would be. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, that's opposite of the old covenant system that went corrupt, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right, Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. Look at it. It says this. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Back to our notes, verses 3 and 4. Give us the essence of Christ as better prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. You remember Psalm 110? It said that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. But then Psalm 110:4 says, you are a priest forever according to the order of who? All right, here's something that's very unique that changes in the new covenant. In the old covenant, the prophet, the priest, and the king are different people. Say amen if you're with me. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, the famous passage where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, yada, yada, yada. Well, at the very beginning of Isaiah 6, Isaiah starts it and says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, Uzziah started out as a good king, but guess why Uzziah got killed by God? Uzziah goes into the temple and acts as a priest, and the king wasn't supposed to act as a priest, so God struck him dead. Remember why God got mad at King Saul? Because King Saul was making offerings like a priest.
And God's like, and make a plan. So you've got the prophet, priest, and king all being put together under the headship of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is largely about Christ, prophet, priest, and king. That's also how you know he's the Messiah. What's he doing? Verses 3 and 4. He gave us the evidence of Christ being the better prophet, priest, and king. Instead of speaking through someone else, like the prophets, God, in the New Testament, sent his son, the prophet that Moses predicted they would hear in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Y'all remember Deuteronomy 18? Moses said that God would raise up for you a prophet like me, and him you would hear. Well, what famous New Testament passage was God saying, it's him? We said it last week in the video. All right, I'll just tell you, John. Listen to what. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, Miss Karen. The Mount of Transfiguration. All right, here we go. I'm drawing pictures. We're on a mountain. Hey, we're going up this mountain. Now tell me who all went up the mountain. All right. Yeah, okay. Okay. You're good. You're not wrong. Peter, James, John, and Jesus. Yeah. All right, so get up here, and who was there else on the mountain? Ronnie, tell me who else was up here. All right, Moses and Elijah. They're on the mountain too, okay? Well, Peter looks around and being a big dummy, he says, well, we got Jesus, we got Moses, and we got Elijah. We're going to make three altars here, and we're going to worship, and we're going to fall down and do it. Well, the light shines, okay? The light shines all around, and it's God the Father who speaks from heaven. And when the light's lifted, they see Jesus transcended in glory. And what happened to Moses and Elijah? Are they still there or no? I wonder what that points to. That the only one that was left. And God the Father speaks from heaven, says, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Do what?
Hear him.
Hear. What does that point back to? Deuteronomy 18, when Moses predicted there would come a prophet whom they would hear. Remember when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and his face shines in glory? Remember that part? Then you remember whenever that Moses kept wearing that veil over his face, even when his face wasn't shining anymore. What was the glory of the old covenant that Moses received on Mount Sinai? What was that glory doing? It was gradually doing what? Vanishing and fading away. But the new covenant glory in Jesus Christ would never vanish away because it was fulfillment and would be good forever. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody got it? It's good. That's what the transfiguration is about. Let's keep going. All right. In the middle of that bottom paragraph, all other prophets are submissive to Jesus. Number one, he's God incarnate. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what Jesus told Thomas. Number two, the prophets merely predicted in type and shadow, but Jesus brought the true fulfillment. Thus, Jesus is the better prophet. Somebody read John 1:14 for us. Flip over there and quick hammer that out. First one to get there. Just have at it.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
There we go. Let's keep going. Last paragraph in our notes. All things that are being held up are related to the redemptive plan. He was fulfilling the prophecies and bringing all to pass. Therefore, about to inherit all things pertaining to the plan of God. The purging of sins and the sitting at the right hand are in reference to Christ as priest. So he came in the exact image, express glory of the Father. That's him being the prophet. But he's not just a prophet that God told to speak. He's literally God himself come to the earth and spoke. Now that's him prophet. Now the author of Hebrews presents him as priest as he's purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Purging could be translated as cleansing. This was the work Christ did for his people. Note that this specific work was finished as Christ was seated. We would be remiss not to skip forward and read Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12. Well, I put it in your notes, so let's read it. Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 says this. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never do what? All right. What? All right, if those sacrifices never took away sins, what did they do? They covered them and just bought them more time, right? Remember John the Baptist, I think it's John 1:29. Jesus comes walking up to John at the river. John looks at Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away." That's different than buying the time. He's going to take away sin. Verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? I'll put it in your notes. Christ sitting down denotes the significance and completion of his work. In other words, another sacrifice will never again have to be offered for sin.
Amen.
That's good news.
When did he sit down?
When did he sit down? All right, good question. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, please. Let's start in Acts 2. That's a fair question. One thing I want you to know, that the author of Hebrews, does the author of Hebrews speak of this work of Christ as sacrifice? Does he speak of it as finished yet, yes or no? Yeah, past tense, it's finished. Okay. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse
2 or 7.
What not for verse?
2 or 7.
I'm going to start in 2 first.
Acts 2.
Yeah. Let's start in verse 22. I'm trying to make the case that Christ was seated, what's pictured by Peter here, at the ascension. So he's going to quote Psalm 110. I think he's saying already that he's seated. So, but let's read it all the time. Acts 2:22, this is Peter's famous Pentecost sermon. There is so much in this sermon, like you could literally preach for 18 years on this sermon. Why? 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by you. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue is glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, that you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Did Jesus' body see corruption, yes or no? No. All the other bodies did, by the way. That's just a side note. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So what Peter's saying right there is that David understood, based on the Lord, the fact that he would rise from the dead, that David, his soul, would not be left in Hades. When David died, did David go to heaven or did David go to Hades? He went to Hades, and he had to wait for the work of Jesus Christ in order to be taken out of there. Different time, different place. Not a point. Verse 29. Men, brethren, Peter says, let me speak freely of you, the patriarch David, that he is both what? What's that echo back to? You know the Old Testament. What's he point back to? Who picked me out? 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, Peter was promised, David was promised, excuse me, that a tabernacle or a temple would be built after the Messiah rose from the dead, and all this would take place when David himself was dead. That's why he says, friend, let me speak freely to you, that David's dead and buried. He's in his tomb. He's with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, did Jesus come from the line of David, yes or no?
Yes.
According to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, meaning what they're seeing, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, do what? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The fact that he is being called Lord there in that sense, I also think, is a point that he is seated. So Ronnie said, when's he seated? I think he's seated at the ascension. You say, Zach, how quick did you do that work? How quick did you do that sacrificial work in the spiritual temple, which Hebrews 8 is going to tell us about? Well, evidently, he did it pretty quick. I don't know. But was there ever a time that Christ stood up after he was seated? Acts chapter 7.
He had to stand up in AD 70?
I don't know about that. I'd have to, I mean, yeah, but I'd have to get into some technical stuff. But I think even before that. 54. Acts 7, 54. Stephen just put them all on blast and told them they were a bunch of sorry suckers for killing the Messiah and that they didn't understand nothing. And then they said, well, we're going to kill you, boy. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with fear in their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus, what? Standing at the right hand of God. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I've heard people say all my life that, well, he's standing because one of the saints was martyred. Did Jesus stand whenever one of the saints was martyred? I don't know, maybe he did during this time. But I would still say that Jesus was seated at the ascension monument. So that's a fair question. Any other questions? That was a long tangent just to get to that, wasn't it? Welcome to our class. All right, let me talk about one more thing here and we'll close. Go back to Hebrews for me. I want to talk about this word angelos. Because this is something that I might be wrong on, but I'll just tell you where I'm at. So, like I said, I reserve the right. I could be wrong because I'm not an expert on this word, but I'm just kind of tell you where I'm at. Look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has my inheritance obtained, a more excellent name than that. All right, second to last paragraph in the notes. I'll just follow. The Greek word used in verse 4 is from the word angelos. Okay? It does not always refer to a celestial being. All right? So when you read angel in the Bible, it may not always refer to a celestial being depending on how the words translate. Now hear me out. Zach, do you believe in angels as celestial beings? Yes, I still believe that. And I believe that's what this text is talking about. I think the angels played a huge part in the Old Covenant, and I think this is saying that Christ is not just greater than the prophets, the priests, and the kings, but that he's even greater than the angels. But this word angelos doesn't always talk about a spiritual being. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and verse 24. I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but I do want to make this, at least make you aware, that there are people that think that what the author of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 1 is not that Christ is greater than celestial beings, but that he's greater than the messengers and those who worked and instituted the Old Covenant. Either way, everything's still submissive to him, but there are people that think that. I think it's talking about heavenly celestial beings. Will I change my mind? I have no idea. You've known me to change my mind before. So, anyway, look at Luke 7:24. This is after John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. Y'all remember that account? John's in prison. He sends messengers to Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Are you not? Well, look at verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Why did he go out in the wilderness to see? Well, that word that's translated messengers there is the same word angelos that you see in Hebrews chapter 1 translated as angels. And I don't know anybody that's ever read the Bible that thinks that Luke 24, when it says messengers there, is talking about celestial meaning angels. Make sense? There are words in the Bible that can be translated one way and translated different ways. So how do I know it? Well, the context is going to help you with that. Look at Revelation chapter 2. I'll show you another use of angelos. All right, look at verse Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Look down at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right. Look at verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, right. All right. That's your word angelos again. Why doesn't it say messenger like Luke 7:24 does? I don't know. Maybe they think it's a spiritual celestial being. I'm convinced that those passages right there, that they're not writing to a specific angel, celestial being that set over the churches in the first century. I think they're writing to the messengers of those churches. Specifically, those messengers are probably the pastors. Yeah. I think they're writing. I think John's saying, hey, I'm addressing this to the messenger or the pastor at the church of Philadelphia, Smyrna, Laodicea. But I do think that there are plenty of times in the Bible, I don't know how you're ever going to get around Gabriel, some of those cats. I don't know how, I mean, you're reading the Bible, I'm like, that's an angelic being. I think there's angelic beings all over the Bible. Okay, so I'm not on the train that says Hebrews chapter 1, when it talks about Christ being greater than the angels. As of right now, I don't think that's talking about earthly beings. I think that's talking about the heavenly beings, because Christ is the greatest being to ever walk the earth and in heaven. So that doesn't make any difference to me. But that'll be important, because the whole rest of Hebrews 1 is going to be about Christ being exalted above the angels. Next week, I hope to cover a lot of ground. Maybe even make it to the end of chapter 1. We'll see. Let me finish the notes. Last paragraph. That being said, I do believe the author of Hebrews has in mind angelic beings like we would normally think of. The status of Christ will supersede all angels. He will be given the name, and this important name will be Son, as we will see next week. All will bow before Him, and because of this, He will inherit all things. Let's pray.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outsourcing option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. Again, www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
I really liked that episode a lot, because he goes all over the Bible. Like, yeah. He's not just sticking with just the verse. You know, like with us, we did the same thing. We went all over the Bible. We were like reading pages and pages.
Well, yeah. He does what the pastors when we were growing up should have done. And I had one pastor that did, who, as he talks about the Old Testament.
Yes.
I mean, that's where everything is sourced from there. And when you talk about Jesus and the Messiah coming, it's because of everything we said here.
Yes.
Yeah. And I'm really curious, Sarita, being that you're not a full preter, so I was really curious what you thought about the things that he was talking about in that episode.
I mean, I can listen to what he has to say, and I can certainly read the book of Hebrews and not be a full preterist.
Yeah.
And I've done it for all these years, and I'll continue to do it. And I had a couple of in the time since we've done our Hebrew study to picking up from now, which has been, gosh, a year or more.
Yeah.
A lot has happened, but I have found Dr. Michael Heiser, and that has sort of changed the way I look at, especially the first 4 to 5 verses of this particular book of the Bible. And one of the things that he actually says that's different than what Zach Davis says is that Zach gave both words for all things or the universe or whatever his particular Bible translation said.
For aeon.
But the ages. Second one is actually pas, which is pontas, which is actually all things. Mm-hmm. So the first one is aeons. The second one is all things, which is pas. There was no word for universe in the Greek. That's something I just kind of picked up. If you have read Unseen Realm or listened to the Naked Bible podcast, Dr. Michael Heiser does a really good, I listened to Zach's, and then I went and listened again to Dr. Heiser's. And yeah, I mean, it's very interesting, and his thoughts are very interesting, but I cannot jump on board with some of it, and that's fine. That's, we're all free to interpret the Bible as we see fit, and when I get to heaven, I guess they'll tell me I was wrong or I was right, or we were all wrong. Everybody's wrong.
Yeah. I think we're going to hear we're all wrong.
I agree. Yeah. I think we're all going to be wrong on something.
I did want to say that when they were talking about the begotten son, was that this one or that the next one?
I think that's the next one.
But about him being the son, and then if you go back and read Psalm 82, which talks about the divine counsel and who were the sons of God mm-hmm. listed there, why was Jesus as a son different than those sons, and the inheriting of the nations, which I know he talked about in this, the inheriting of all things, inheriting of the nations, is actually really rather interesting. And maybe we could do another topic on that, on Dr. Heiser's thoughts mm-hmm. on the divine counsel another time, if anybody's interested in that, but in the unseen realm. But
I'm interested because the divine counsel is fascinating.
It's fascinating to me. Fascinating. And when I heard about it through another podcast called Haunted Cosmos, please don't judge me, people out there. It is fascinating. They talk about Bigfoot a lot. And so I didn't really realize that I was fascinated by Bigfoot quite like I am, but I am now fascinated by all things Bigfoot. And
I actually passed a Sasquatch investigative truck on the way up here today.
I saw one. I saw a trailer pulling a Sasquatch statue.
Oh, wow.
So they have trucks for that, like specifically for that?
Yeah.
I know a girl with a van, and it's Sasquatch everywhere. Wow. Just telling you.
Well, I don't even know what that means, but it sounds so wrong.
I have no idea.
There are pictures and murals and different things in her van of Sasquatch everywhere.
You remember those old 70s vans?
Depends on what shape of that brown window in the back on the side.
Billy, what did you think about it?
I mean, it was interesting. It's mm-hmm. kind of like I like that side, you know, and kind of it's a whole lot better than what I've always been taught, like, you know, the Jesus is coming and the sky is falling and all that. But, it was interesting, kind of hard to follow a little bit, you know, mm-hmm. he goes very quick, which I know he does. So, but yeah, I mean, I liked it.
You can't listen to him on like two and a half speed. He's like a roller.
Yeah.
Well, that's cool. Rick, Ralph, whoever.
Oh, I loved it.
Yeah.
I mean, I communicate with Zach a little bit off script, or at least after some of his videos, and we talk about it. And, mm-hmm. But yeah, I mean, I love his stuff, and there's some things I think that he's pointing out in what he says. And I mean, I'm sure it's disagreeable by, you know, either us or even him himself. But, you know, when you say certain things in a certain way, then it means something. Mm-hmm. It means that when you say it in the way you say it, but do you know you're saying it that way? And I hope that's not confusing, mentioning that.
I am confused for one.
Yeah. Well, it's in the same realm. It's like if I talk to you about audio or talk to you about music, you have a far greater understanding of it than I do. And you're going to talk to me in a little bit different way, and I'm going to have a hard time keeping up with you. So when it's the same realm, if I'm thinking of something ahead of it, I mean, I can I got to try to catch you up or catch him up on at least from the direction I'm going in. So when he is saying something about what he's saying is from my brain, I'm thinking something, and it's good, you know, an opportunity to question him. I'm like, if you say this, you know what this means, right? And then question him on his reasoning or his thinking at the time he says it.
I'm thankful I can pause it, because sometimes I have to stop and process what he just said, because he speaks really fast.
And he moves, it sounds and, like he moves on quick.
And yeah, and he already is like 5 steps ahead of you when he's saying what he's saying, and you have to pause it, and you realize he's already moved on to the next concept. And so I'm thankful I'm not sitting in that Sunday school room that they don't have the ability to pause him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I guess they can go back and watch it, but they're sitting in that room, and I can't imagine trying to keep up. Now, what I would like to say is I would like to have a copy of the notes, because he's reading from his notes.
You can just go to the transcript part on YouTube. It'll give it out to you.
It gives you everything that they say.
But he has given them notebook paper. What notes did he give? And I hit that, and I'm sorry.
I can text you his, or send you his email address?
I can. I'll request that for us. I'll ask him because he's given those notes out to the Sunday school class.
Yeah. And that's a
and
good
so
idea.
It's got to be an electronic copy. I'll ask him
because he'll go, "Hey, we're on paragraph three, sentence four," and I'm like,
"I don't know what that
no,
is."
No, we're not.
Yeah, I didn't look in the transcription to see if he added that because a lot of times they do. So I didn't look to see it.
I'd be curious. I'd like to ask him if maybe he gives the notes in advance. So that they can read it for the next week, so that when they come in, they can have a more intelligent conversation.
Good question.
That would be good to have things a week in advance.
Yeah, and he's busting my chops right now, just so you know.
And what's interesting is, like, what you're talking about, Andy, is in the very first chapter, Paul is writing and he's quoting from the Old Testament. And when it in the writing, he doesn't—
The writer of Hebrews?
Well, he whether he's— Paul. Whether he—
Yeah, it's not Paul.
Well, I say—
Probably Paul's
I'm messing.
Words.
We don't know. And I agree with you. Well, the writer of Hebrews in the very first chapter is quoting out of the Old Testament, but they don't actually stop and add quotations to where they're writing from.
Yeah.
We, as we read it, have to go back and say, okay, wait a minute. Because and the biggest way we find that is whoever translated it basically off-noted it
footnoted it or something.
Or italicized the wording to know that it's a quotation out of the old. And then we got to go find it. From the writer's perspective, it's already expected of them to know exactly what they're saying or where they're saying it from. So that's almost in the same reference when I'm thinking about what Zach says in his statements is saying, hey, do you understand what you're saying?
Yeah.
Do you know where you're quoting out or what you're pointing out? If you are, you got to make sure if this isn't what you mean, then don't say it this way.
Yeah.
And not to be a kid.
You feel like there's assumed information in there that is maybe a little vaguer than you'd like.
Imagine mostly in it's like everyday sermons. Pastors will say things in an everyday sermon. They'll say it in a certain phrase or in a certain lingo. And I'm like, from my perspective, I'm like, do you understand what you're saying? You're saying something that I know that if I question you on, you're going to disagree with me on. Uh-huh. Well, I didn't mean that.
It's
kind of the whole misinformation movement of like, well, wait a minute, you said this and I'm going to question on it. Well, you're just taking it out of context. Well, then don't put it in that context to be easily taken out if you don't mean it.
It's assumed that the biblical writers, whenever they are calling upon like the Old Testament and quoting from it, that their interpretation of it is the correct interpretation of it. That's the assumption, right, for New Testament writers.
Well, that's what we're taking on faith that they do.
So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is, when he goes back and starts quoting from the Psalms, he's interpreting it for you in a New Testament or a New Covenant way of thinking. Like, he's telling you that this is what that meant, just as in this time, we're in this time.
That's a good question in itself.
Mm-hmm.
How much do the people at that point in time understand the changing of the quote-unquote rules of what the speaker or the writer's writing?
I mean, I think that the gospel was presented in that way, but it's obvious that they didn't know all things. That's why that Paul was writing these letters. He's trying to explain, like, Paul in Paul's epistles or Peter's epistles, James' epistle, or the writer of the Hebrews, that's what they're doing.
Every letter is an after letter.
That's an after letter after they've already received the gospel or the preaching or whatever it might be. It's like a follow up. And it's like, you know, if you read the book of Romans, I mean, it's slap full of what all of this means.
Yes.
Like, this is what's going on. This is what it means.
Yep.
And then they're talking about in their time and what's about to come. And so for them, this is an explanation that they can read. Like, hey, okay, I see what Paul's saying. And they read it aloud in their churches, you know.
Yeah.
So, but that's for me. Ralph, what did you think of this?
Well, gosh, you bring up a great point. I hope I can remember to come back to it. I liked it because he referenced the Old Testament so much. I like how he went back and he tried to pull the two together. You can tell he's a preterist by the way he's talking, because some of the things he said were a matter of fact about AD 70, and you know that, and you know he's talking to a preterist crowd.
Who knew they were all linked together so much?
Well, you know, it's funny. It's the first time that I met David, and he was talking when we were in Virginia, I told him, he asked me what I thought, and I said, I've asked that question probably a dozen times from a bunch of different pastors, and no one answered it. And today you answered it, and it made sense to me. So I'm not saying I'm a preterist, but it made sense. Mm-hmm. And there's like several things that make sense. But I just haven't studied enough to say I'm one way or another. But I like the way he goes back and he pulls them both together. And I think that part of what we do and what we try to remind people of is what happened back then and how was it worded back then and what did it mean to them back then. I would have liked to have been there in AD 70 and hear how the apostles and everyone else that was around them and those that were that studied under the apostles talked about what was going on at the time. And did they realize at the time? Because I have not been able to find any writings of people who at the time talked about this being that time.
What if we just had the copies of like the Wall Street Journal of that day?
Exactly.
Not only the writings of Paul and James and John, but just in other newspapers that talked about other normal things.
I looked for that. So a long time ago, I looked for other people's writings in the time of AD 70 to see if they were talking about that.
There are a ton of actual stuff that are written from the people that are already in the Bible, but people don't want us to read it.
I'd be interested to see it because I looked for it one time and I couldn't find it.
Pseudepigrapha.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, that's what it is.
And they don't want you to read it because they tell you that it's not
or legit. Rabbinical. There's rabbinical writings.
Well, they don't want you to read the other 26 books that I'm trying to read now. So,
well, I have, you know, that was the struggle for me whenever I first began to even think about preterism at all. And just so you guys understand, I hate isms. It drives me nuts. But it is what it is. Yes. It's the only way you can delineate between the different groups or
you're
disseminate.
You're so right. You are so right.
But the thing is, the thing that Zach is bringing out is something that I wrestled with the most. And that is, what exactly is coming to an end? You know, because for the whole of my life, I always believed it was the end of the world.
I think.
Oh, yeah.
So because I had these questions at such a young age, I think a young Christian reading this can come to that conclusion on their own. And if they ask the question about it at that age, like I did when I was like 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, how many times I asked questions about that, I think somebody young and inquisitive who's studying this for the first time would come to those conclusions and ask the question. And if they talk to a Catholic priest, would get the answer I got. And if they talk to a preterist, would get the answer that would make sense to them.
There's this side, you know, for me, just from how I was raised, if I had read like the NASB or the ESV Bible in a church, the confusion of what world meant wouldn't be a confusion that I had as an adult because I was always taught the end of the world. And when I read the end of the world in my English language, I think everybody understands English. It means end of the world, the end. That's what it means. But even within its context, if you pay close attention, you can tell that he's not talking about like the universe or the cosmos. He's talking about something else, but I couldn't understand it. So when I got some of the later translations, I started to see that, so this is the end of the age? Well, what does that mean exactly? Because I was raised dispensational, so there's all kinds of ages.
Right.
So what does that mean, right? So there was always this confusion, but the one thing that keeps, repeating itself throughout the New Testament is that they're all very aware of something imminently about to happen. Yes. And that's the theme throughout the New Testament.
This generation that will not pass stopped me in my tracks at a young age and nobody would answer it.
Yeah.
But there, even if you go look at Second Temple Jewish writings and in that 400 years of silence, I'm using air quotes here, it really wasn't silent. Just because it's not in our canon doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Like Rick said, it's books we're not supposed to necessarily read or we don't read. Or, I mean, how many of us have sat down and read the Book of the Maccabees or whatever? They were all expectantly waiting for something imminently to happen that took thousands of years for the Messiah to come. And so we can talk about the imminence. We can talk about those words. And I know where you're coming from with those, and I know where I come from with those. But when the entire scripture, I keep hitting this guitar behind my head. Sorry.
We could slide you up a couple
inches. I'm gonna slide up a little bit. Yeah. They were expectantly, they were pregnantly pausing, waiting on the Messiah to come, and he didn't. And he didn't. And then we go from Malachi to Matthew with 400 years of silence, with no message from any prophet, really, of any renown. No Ezekiel, no Jeremiah, no Nehemiah, the guy, is that he's the wall builder?
Yes.
None of those guys until this crazy long-haired, honey-eating hippie shows up on the scene and starts preaching fire and baptizing people. Then the Messiah shows up. So this is where you and I have differed and will differ. They were waiting on his imminent arrival. They're still waiting on his imminent arrival.
The Jews are still waiting.
Yeah,
and
they're still waiting.
He's already come.
They're still waiting. The Muslims are waiting on the imminent arrival of their 12th Imam. So somebody's always waiting for something that may or may not happen. To y'all, it may or may not have already happened. So, I mean,
maybe Cyrus was right.
Who?
Cyrus.
Tell us.
Just a long time ago, just one of the old kings that wanted to control the people through the Bible.
Daniel? That Cyrus?
No, before him. Oh. We talk about that offline.
So, not to be disagreeable, but...
Since when?
Well, I'm not trying to be just for disagreement's sake, but I just want to bring up the point that when you, like you said, the prophet Daniel, there was... As far as like expectantly waiting, there was a time, you know, they're in the Babylonian exile that they're beginning to write these things. And Daniel has released this information and he's given a timeline. There
did
is
he?
A time. Yes.
When did he release it?
What do you mean?
The prophecy that he gave was supposed to seal up.
Yes.
When did it get opened?
I mean.
Do we know? I personally don't know.
I mean, obviously it did because we all have the book of Daniel.
That's true.
So you're asking me when the original Daniel come out?
I'm supporting your statement.
I don't know when the original Daniel came out.
And that's kind of, not to be disagreeable, but if it's been opened, doesn't that mean anything at all?
If it was sealed up until...
And if it's still be sealed.
So let's say that some people believe that it was written in the second century BC, which doesn't align at all with where Daniel fits in the timeline.
Right.
Because this was what? 589 BC, and then there were 70 years beyond that. So whenever he wrote this and he was to seal up whatever that was, there's a timeline that he gives of when Messiah would come. And so there within the preterist camp, there's argument about when that began. Like, where does that officially start? Like, does it start with Ezra? Does it start with Nehemiah? Is it when Cyrus, who he brought up, makes his proclamation and then they leave to go and rebuild the temple? Is it when the temple is actually built and then they consecrate the temple? Or like, when is that time frame? And so within the preterist camp, there's some division about when it started. But it always, no matter how you interpret it, it works always to where Christ comes on the scene. And once he comes on the scene, it's Christ himself that references Daniel.
Yes.
In his Olivet Discourse, he makes it very clear that, you know, let the reader understand, this is what the prophet Daniel spoke about, the abomination of desolation. Many people thought it was Antiochus Epiphanes prior to this, that during that time, whenever, you know, the Maccabean revolt took place, that Antiochus Epiphanes was that man of sin or man of lawlessness. You know, that's what they think. Some of the rabbis, you know, thought. But Jesus himself said that it wasn't him, that the abomination of desolation was a future event from the time he was speaking on the Mount of Olives. But he makes it so utterly clear in his discourse, referencing Daniel, that this time has come. And then when you go to Revelation, it does it again when it talks about when the Messiah is going to be cut off. So there's if Daniel means anything, then the timeline that Daniel gives, at least you can reference it to when Christ was born, at least as a Christian. You have to link Daniel to Christ because Christ is Messiah. And that's the promise.
All
one.
I'm saying, I'm not doubting Daniel or the timeline. All
no,
I'm saying is it's always imminent. They were expecting that it was going to happen. They are still expecting. So how do the Jews today view the words of Daniel? Because it's a false prophecy, so Daniel's a false prophet for the Jews.
Not if there was given a timeline. It's not a false prophecy. If it's sealed up until the time of the end.
But it's not sealed.
But it was.
But it's not now. Not, so how did the Jews,
today,
the Jewish people.
She's asking how they reconcile.
How do they reconcile Daniel?
Oh, how do they reconcile Daniel? Oh, great question. I mean, they've been changing the word for centuries.
Yeah, they're on a completely different book now.
They've even changed their own language. They've completely changed what Hebrew was even.
Yeah.
That's a fact. I mean, we know this. So I guess my only real point for bringing this up is that the imminence that is spoken of in the New Testament is way different than the Old Testament imminence. It's not the same. I see you shaking your head no. Why would you say that?
I disagree with that.
Well, how about the timelines that Jesus and all of the other apostles keep giving? What does shortly and near and at hand mean? Does it mean shortly, near, and at hand, or does it mean some arbitrary something else?
What does this generation not pass before this?
Or there are some of those who will not taste death, or whatever. All of those, like, something is really happening here. And for me, you know, always thinking it was the end of the world, I had to change my mind.
See, I didn't grow up thinking it's always going to be the end of the world.
Yeah.
See, I didn't grow up polishing brass on a sinking ship.
Right.
Like y'all keep talking about
yeah.
that we've debunked. I grew up loving this Jesus who saved me, who took this wretch that I was, cleaned me up, and put me with a purpose to go forth and do what he was asking me to do. I don't care about timelines. Mm-hmm. This doesn't bother me. If he comes, fantastic. Maranatha, bring it on. I know that's about to tick off a bunch of preterists that I said that word on this podcast, but whatever, y'all. If he's already come, great. That's fantastic. It's for me to continue to live my purpose on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a priority for me.
Yeah,
well, I think
it's to love people. It's to do his will. It's to be Christ's hands and feet on this earth and not to argue about all this crap. It has become such a big deal with the pre-tribbers, the post-tribbers, post-millennial, preterists, full preterists, hyper-preterists, like all these isms. And frankly, it's frustrating because you know what we're doing? We're arguing and we're not doing the work that God has put us on this earth to do because we're arguing too much about did he come? Is he coming? Will he come? Is he real? No.
I don't think that takes up as much time and energy, maybe, as your passion might suggest. And also, people are capable of more than one thing.
Oh, I get that. I get that. But yeah. Go on, Christian social media and the infighting that goes on there.
It's social media. Yeah. The stuff that makes people mad is what you'll see.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the minute one thing makes you mad and you hover on it for an extra second,
they
will make sure to show you more. I mean, that doesn't...
Yeah.
Not it's like going on news, seeing them talk about a murder and being like, murder's everywhere. No, it's not. It's on the news. Because it's exceptional.
Because it sells, yeah.
No, because it's exceptional.
Yeah, that's right.
It sells because it's exceptional.
Not
right.
The norm.
She's exceptional.
Right. Oh, yeah, the exception.
It's the exception.
Okay. All right.
So my frustration isn't just from how I was raised. It's also what I observe even now, today. I just watched a young girl stop going to college so that she could get married and know what it's like to have a child.
Oh, because she's worried about the end.
Because that she hears every single time she goes to church is that Christ is coming soon. He asks questions like, raise your hand if you believe that you're living in the last days.
There are definitely they're raising their hands.
And by the way, I
got to
tell you guys this is not a minority.
No, not at all.
This is not a minority. And I'm telling you.
I have never been to a church that's like that.
That is insanity to me. I don't understand that.
I wish I knew the numbers
on
that. I would love to know.
I can't fathom that either.
I would love to know the reality.
I've gone to church, churches who teach Revelation. I've done those Bible studies. It's not something that the pastor talks about every Sunday.
I have had the blessing of having men who
we're going to start John today, and we're going to read verse by verse and line by line, and we're going
to
go.
But how does that not end up leading to the end of the world? And through John.
I don't know.
Everyone that I've ever listened to. That,
I'm just, I gave John as a. As
no,
a,
I get you. I understand.
I gave but John as an example.
If we went to John, went through Peter, Hebrews, Romans.
Yeah, I think what she's saying has, is like they don't lean
it's not
on
every
it.
Week. It's not every Are Sunday. Y'all ready for Jesus to come this week, wow. y'all? Hallelujah. Right. We
well,
know. I think that
we're in the Bible.
Billy, are you familiar with what I'm talking about?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. It's, especially so it's your. Cool especially,
I'm glad, Sarita. I'm glad.
I don't think it's that prevalent. However,
I think it's more in the South.
I think it's more.
Oh, it's definitely more.
I think
it's
yeah. 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 more prevalent with that
just
book.
Just not where you, with, not where Sarita came from. I'm so glad, Sarita.
So when those books and those movies came out,
Left Behind,
which I watched
that
and read,
is when I think
and Jim LaHaye
it started
and Jerry Jenkins
getting worse, because before that it was just normal, and then since
what was
then,
normal.
The when you go to church, when
you go no, to not church. A chance, not where I'm from.
Oh no,
in the three
I
different sects
of
churches
that
I went that to,
you...
it was it wasn't preached every single day that the second coming. That was the thing that happened.
I mean, Billy
you know,
Graham
during the special times.
One person at a time. I know people are taking a little long to make their points sometimes,
yeah,
but
okay.
please give grace. We're talking. This has been loud and a lot.
The atheist has to calm us down.
I don't think.
There's the sound engineer, actually.
Yeah, I just don't think
cut
it's that bad.
I will. Nobody will ever hear that.
Just leave it.
Sorry, Andy. It was my fault.
Damn it, Billy. See? Billy's back. 10 minutes.
Yes.
Everybody's loud.
He's showing my donkey.
Vegas.
Yes.
So, anyway, go ahead, Rick.
Or, yeah,
no,
whoever,
I was Ralph. Just, I was just, I mean, go ahead, Ralph. Yeah, you were talking.
I just don't think. I think Left Behind, it reminds me of when Rush and Stephanie Miller came on the scene. You know, they took everybody to the left and the right, and that Left Behind series just really hyped up, oh my gosh, the second coming. When that wasn't, that's not talked about every single week in any church I've been to, and I've been to three different sects mm-hmm. of church, and, you know, churches, and none of them did that all the time. It was something that came up maybe once a quarter. And a couple of times a year on big things, but to what you were saying earlier, I think that the number one thing that we should focus on is our relationship with Jesus, and that is the way to heaven. That's it. That's all there is to it. That's it. And
a
then,
conversation we like to have.
Right. So
yes.
The reason we are here is to have these conversations. So what we need to do is practice what Andy is saying is, it's okay to have these, but don't take it personally, and don't feel like anyone's attacking anyone personally. We're expressing views, and we're talking about someone else's views, but that's what we're here to do. What you do at home with your study with God and who you are with God and you know, going out and showing other people, we're reaching out to other people. We're doing, the only thing Jesus told us to do is what we're doing.
Yeah, so I did not grow, I mean, I guess... Maybe I didn't pay attention, but when I had heard of, is it Hagee?
Yeah, John Hagee.
Okay. So when I first heard of this guy, I kind of lumped, no offense to anybody who hears this, please don't take this the wrong way. I lumped him in with the Benny Hinn's, and he was just some crank.
That's really
talking
not
about,
a bad...
I mean, just talking about stuff that was absolutely, it's going to end in 1988. Like, that's crazy talk. Or it's going to end in the Mayan calendar. And I mean, I studied the Mayan calendar in 2012. I mean, come on. That's all just, it's to me.
Good movie,
it was,
though.
That was a good movie.
2012 was awesome.
It was a great movie. But, and studying it was fascinating. Like, that was part of my Spanish degree I have, was studying that culture. But, you know, and I can't think of the other guys besides Hagee who are part of that 1970s.
Hal Lindsey.
I never heard of that guy until I came in this room. Hal Lindsey. I'd never heard of that.
You never heard of The Late Great Planet Earth?
Never heard of it.
God, that was such a huge book.
My husband had never heard of it. My husband had, we have heard of Hagee, but he was just some crank Pentecostal, no offense to the Pentecostals out there, we love you, guy who had a great theory about the world ending every other weekend. He was just some crazy dude. Mm-hmm. And
Billy Graham was a huge proponent of futurism.
Yeah. Of the second coming.
Yeah.
Huge.
I mean, and he had stadiums.
But I never heard him say, how many of y'all think the world's going to end next week?
Yeah, he was more on the positive side.
It was more, are you ready when you meet him? Face to face. Are you ready? What is your soul? If you die, that's how he ended. If you died tonight and met Jesus face to face.
I bet you could find two different people that took that sermon both ways.
For sure.
Both ways.
But so I guess maybe, even though I've only ever been in Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, I was just in ones that were a little less fire and brimstone and a little more expository preaching. I don't know. Maybe I just got blessed by that. My first pastor was a pastor from, well, that was in Florence, but the second pastor I had was from New Zealand. So he had a whole completely different way of looking at things. So maybe I just missed it. It just wasn't something I focused on.
And that's, you know, this entire book, that's why I wanted to do Hebrews, the study initially, before I even brought the Zach teaching in, was because it is a transitional book. That's what it's about. It's going from the old to the new and the ramifications of that.
You know what's funny? So I can do this so that you can reel us back in, because I think we've gone down a rabbit hole.
Not really. This is the problem.
We didn't even get started.
This is the problem. As soon as you get into Hebrews, this is going to melt your friggin' brain.
So I was listening to that Journey song where they introduce Steve Perry. And they start singing back and forth.
And that song
came on right as I was listening in between the two Zachs that I was listening to. So I listened to one, and then that song came on as I was finding the other one. And that's where it was a transition from the old singer to Steve Perry. And I thought about that as I was doing that. I'm like, oh, this is a transition. We're doing the transition here. And I heard that Steve Perry song. I just thought it was funny that at that moment we're talking about this transition and that song would come on.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that this kind of study is doing is it's taking you deep into the old covenant understanding is what it's doing. I mean, the Hebrew writer knew the old covenant forwards and backwards. He knew what everything that the Christ did, what it meant in time. He knew exactly where he was in time, and he knew exactly what was about to happen.
Yeah, he was listening to Paul, and then he wrote it down.
And he uses the word mellow over and over, which is about to happen. Did I miss a joke? I see you guys laughing. What did I miss?
Because he said Paul wrote it, and she got on that, well, Paul didn't write it. And I was saying, well, whoever was listening to Paul wrote it.
Well, like I said once before, my favorite explanation is some people believe, because it sounds a lot like Luke, is that Luke was actually recording a sermon of Paul.
Yeah.
Who knows? We don't know. We're never going to know. We don't know. But I guess my concern about this study, like moving forward in this study, is that if we're really going to do this study, then we're going to have to explain really what our view actually is. We have to.
And we need to explain it. I think we need to do what we normally do, and it's what I said earlier. We need to think of this from the Old Testament's perspective of the Messiah and what was going to transpire, and then put ourselves into Hebrews.
You're basically saying we need to stay with audience relevance.
Exactly.
You need to stay with it. You can't turn it off.
Right. Absolutely.
Can't ever turn it off.
And that's good. Like, let's use Sarita's illustration of imminence for the Old Testament. Let's say that what she said is accurate, that from the time of the Babylon, or really all the way back to Abraham, who had the initial promise. Remember how he was expecting a son and didn't get it. And so then he went and made his own. Remember that? How there was an imminent. He was, when's this going to happen? I'm an old man. When is this going to happen? And then going all the way down to Moses, and Moses saying, hey, there's going to be a prophet that's going to come that's going to be like me, and he's going to rise up. And that maybe they felt like, well, when's that going to be? When Moses dies, well, who's that going to be? Is it Joshua? No, it's not Joshua. It's somebody else. So let's say they do keep that imminence going. That's all well and good. But when the Christ arrives, the timeline starts.
Yes.
Because that is the time. That is the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Everything goes off. That is the linchpin of all of this, is when Christ arrives.
Yes. Abraham's a linchpin.
So what does it mean?
Linchpin to the old.
Yes.
Jesus becomes the linchpin to the new.
I wasn't laughing at you. I was just thinking at that particular moment. You think he went to God and said, hey, do you think you can keep Sarah quiet for a couple of months?
Oh, well.
What's a good point is, in a part of the imminency that you're referring to in Isaiah, God responds to the Jews through Isaiah and tells them, that says they had begun to mock God based on the time it was taking for things to happen. Mm-hmm. They began to mock them in their own proverbs. And God said, I am going to wash those proverbs out of your mouth because now you're beginning to mock me based on what I said I'm going to do.
Mm-hmm. There's even some of that in the New Testament where he says where some will fall away.
Yes.
And that it's like their hearts will wax cold.
Oh, man.
And it talks about there are going to be some that are going to be saying to you, when is the time of his coming? You know, and yes. This is New Testament writers that are talking about that.
Yes. Throughout history, you've always had people that were impatient and then they started doubting and questioning.
Well, then even you've got the two that are most famous in Timothy that are saying that it already happened from a preterist perspective of the resurrection, which, and honestly, those two were real, really right about a past resurrection happening that was recorded by Matthew for us to know. It wasn't recorded at the time that was done, but a resurrection happened, and they're pointing and say, a resurrection happened. It's done and over. And Paul is referring to them, no.
Hymenaeus and Philetus yep.
said that a resurrection happened. They knew that people had come out of the grave.
Mm-hmm.
It's later,
Matthew 27, it says it.
It's later written for us to know that something did happen, which validates their perspective. Now, the one part they did not understand was the rest of the signs that Jesus spoke about that was being passed to the people.
And Paul tells you what those are.
Yes.
He does later on. We'll say, you know, the man of lawlessness has to come. There's a lot.
There's so much more that's got to happen. That's going to more of my imminence is going to happen soon, but they are missing the rest of the signs.
And so, and that's the other side of this coin. I don't want Sarita or any of the listeners to think that I'm trying to convince you of full preterism. I'm not trying to convince anyone of it.
No.
What I'm actually trying to do is find out what is he saying? Yes. What is this writer talking about?
Yes.
And then I've got to try to put my mind way back there, and I've got to try to understand how they understood those words.
Mm-hmm.
Audience relevance does matter.
And the only way to understand how they understood those words for us, because we are not back there and we only have some writings about what it was like back there, is to read the Old Testament and see what they were taught.
It's like Zach said in this episode, he quotes from Genesis and says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And then he asked his class, has the scepter departed from Judah? What's the answer? Has it? And he said, yes, it has. Well, I said no. Do you know why I said no? Because Christ was the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yes.
So if he's the king forever and he's from the tribe of Judah, does the scepter ever really leave? The answer is yes, it will when he hands the kingdom back to the Father, because then it won't be in a tribe.
Right.
Which is what we believe already took place.
Yes.
So when you think that way, then his answer is correct. But you have to carry all of it.
You've got to know it all in order to put the picture together.
It is a massive puzzle.
It's a massive task.
Which is why we're here.
Well, I know. But we're going to be listening to come from a full preterist perspective. And I'm wondering if that's what we need to do, or if we need to back up from that and then just do the study ourselves and bring it on our own. Or we can listen to him. But it's going to be coming from a full preterist perspective. He's going to be explaining it in that manner. Is that what this group really wants? Is that what we really want? Or do we want to do it ourselves and see if we come to the same conclusions? Because to me, this is where it's at. This is really where it's at in the study of the scripture.
I don't think we can honestly not do that. I don't think we can do that. Because
we can't
do what?
I don't think we can come from it without previously conceived biases.
Oh yeah, we're going to all bring our biases.
Sure. Absolutely not.
No matter who we.
Well, then how would we ever change, guys? How are we ever going
to
change?
The only way to change is to listen to different perspectives.
It's going to come from a full preterist. If it comes from me, it's going to come from a historical pre-tribulationist or pre-millennialist view. I don't know what Ralph is and
confused.
Yeah, come from a confused perspective. We can have it from an atheist perspective.
All right, so this is all wrong.
You're right. Okay,
you're
so this,
wrong.
But this
yeah.
is a Bible.
Yeah, we're all wrong, right, Billy?
But see, that's what the Burroughs is about, y'all. It's taking away those preconceived notions. Yeah. Yes, we do have bias, but we are trying to fight those biases. That's why, like, when I'm listening to you, I'm trying very hard to say, okay, she's talking about imminence. Then I'm taking myself back. That has to be true. Those people have to think. When I first started, I didn't agree. I was like, no, I don't think so. But then I was like, well, maybe they did. But once the Christ arrives, that has to be, now it's done. Yes, there are some that don't believe, but it's the ones that do believe that begin to understand where they are in time And Jesus has told them where they are in time, which helps them unlock the understanding of the Old Testament. And through the Holy Spirit teaching them what that was, they were able to interpret it and write it down for people to understand it. So if we can—
But we don't understand it.
Well, but that isn't that the point? We're trying.
I think some of us do better at understanding it. I think we do. Some of us do.
I think the more you study, the more you understand it for yourself. You may not understand it as it is, because we'll all find out that something we did was wrong.
At some point, everybody's having to make some sort of logical leaps and assumptions.
Yes.
That's just the reality of it. There's no way around it.
But is there a way that we can all, coming from a different perspective, study this book and come to a conclusion we agree on? Is it possible?
I doubt that.
Yeah. No. I think that's a big ask.
If that's a big ask, and you got a really big ask.
I was waiting.
All right. No, if that's a big
ask. Quit talking about me like that.
No, I would never talk about you that way.
He would, however, talk about me that way.
I would.
Apparently.
No, but that, although that is a big ask, is that not what the unity of the brethren is supposed to be?
It is.
So is it because they have a full understanding, or is it because they exercise the statutes and the laws of Christ in their life, and so we all agree at least upon that? Or does it mean even on the teaching?
Personally for me, you need to back up to what you're referring to when you talk about the unity of brethren.
Right.
Do you mean that in a general, universal sense, or is that specifically a biblical term that you're using?
I guess the easiest way is to say, why did they write it in the first place?
Why
did they write it in the first place?
I don't know. I assume that their context would have been enough that it made a little more universal sense to them. Yes, if we all owe Rick $5 for anybody that said we could keep this to 15 minutes.
Yes, that's right.
Are you kidding me?
So I guess that's where we're at in the study is, do we want to continue on listening to Zach's position, or do we want to try to do it ourselves again and really tackle it?
They're both valid.
They're both valid.
They're both valid. I mean, his position is valid. Us doing it is valid.
I think watching his perspective and then giving our perspective is what we're doing. I think
so. A little bit of both.
I think there's nothing wrong with it, because I think we're going to bring our perspective to it after we watch it. It doesn't matter. We're still going to bring our perspective, and I think it's a good study because he talks a lot about the Old Testament. So I think that is good that he brings that up. I don't agree with everything he says or the way he does it, but I do like the way he goes back to the Old Testament so much.
Yeah. Do you ever, at times when you're studying, do you just say, all right, I don't get this, and just move on?
Yes.
No, I say I don't get this, and I keep listening and keep studying.
I did that in physics.
Yeah.
Did that in biology. I don't get this. Just move on.
Yeah.
I don't know how to diagram a sentence for Jack. And I'm a homeschool mom.
That's my heart in this. It's the whole reason.
Don't look at me. I can't. Yeah.
The whole reason, guys, I even do this podcast is because I want to dig down with other people that don't necessarily have the same mindset that I do, and see if we can come to a conclusion together at some level.
In a manner, it would almost be fun to just like kind of line by line it a little bit.
Yeah, like exposition.
Like as slow as humanly possible. I don't want to do that thing where we're worried about how long it takes if we ever get into this. You know what I mean? But you know, it could be interesting.
Easy for you to say, you're on the clock.
Yeah, that's fair.
Yeah.
That's
that was a joke. I was kidding.
Fair though. I mean, it's legit.
Touché. Yeah.
Though, in my defense, it's not what I was thinking.
I know you. I'm just kidding.
By the way, we're now meeting every Thursday.
Yeah. So
8-hour days, baby. Let's go.
All right. Well, Zach Davis, you did a great job. You got us all really thinking, and we're kind of going around in circles here.
Yeah, we didn't even get to any of the
notes. Why don't we just wrap this up right now? And then when we get into we're going to release these like bi-weekly, you know, and then just call it what it is. We're going to do our best to try to understand what he's trying to say. But I think that if you find a perfect disagreement with him, you need to vocalize that. You really need to say why you think that he's incorrect or something. And that would allow us to maybe dig in a little deeper.
It's easier to have a conversation.
Yeah.
When you can have a counter.
I mean, that's like I was saying earlier. I mean, when I want to point out, like, okay, Zach, when you say these things in this order, do you know what this means?
Right.
And do you clarify yourself? Because if I question you about it, I feel like you're going to disagree with me. But you got to understand, when you put it in this order, this is what the outcome means.
Yes.
It's almost like a...
I'd be yeah, willing.
Exactly.
It's like a math problem.
I'd be willing.
Two
to bet
plus two is four.
Yeah, yeah, no, it's not. I said it before, and I'll say it again. If it was clear, we wouldn't be having these conversations.
Totally true.
I don't know. With the way it's gone tonight, I think.
If anything, I picked the right thing to have a podcast on because we can do this forever.
Fair enough.
Absolutely.
Right. For sure. Anyway, all right. Well, thanks everybody for being here, Billy. I'm so glad now and later. And boy, is it later. How'd you like that callback?
Yeah,
huh?
Well, nice.
The Honorable. Serena the Edge.
Serena the Edge.
Rocket Man. Thanks, Andy. Ralph, appreciate you, man. Big Daddy.
Oh, yeah.
That was great.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll talk to you guys again next time on the Birds of Bria. Peace out.
Bye, y'all.
Later.
Hey, guys. This is Rick from the Birds of Bria. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon. That is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/theburrows of Bria. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level. We've got a $10 level and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/theburrowsofBerea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit, we'll be fine.
Yeah. And that $5,000 wouldn't hurt my either.
No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys.
Hey, everybody. I thought you might enjoy our prognostications. Hold on one second.
Prognostication.
Yeah, prognostication. Prognostications from like a day or two before Biden dropped out, I think. I feel like that's right. Anyway, here you go.
Are you serious?
When did that happen?
Did they announce it?
It's the rumor.
Oh, that's just
CNN
a rumor.
And Newsmax and they're all
well, everyone's
oh, you're
asking
on the inside, though.
Oh,
you
no.
get all the new information
they're
first.
They're saying it.
He's nah, not unless he dies. No.
Well, he's that's got, a good possibility. He's got COVID.
How do I? Does this work?
Now, 2020 COVID oh, yeah. would have killed
it's him. On. It's
today's
on.
COVID, not a chance.
Yeah. We call it COVID.
Hey, you know, Trump had a shot. He gets a shot. Wait, is that too soon? Too soon?
What did you say?
Trump had a shot.
Oh.
Biden gets a shot.
Yeah.
That's too soon, right?
It's not.
Okay.
It's perfect timing. Do you have another candy joke?
Yeah, I okay, can think something.
Good.
No, but that's the rumor is that he is not going to run. He's going to stay president. He is going to ask for an open convention or caucus.
What?
And not endorse Kamala.
No, but you know what I heard?
No, there was
now,
a big
he
push.
Did say.
And that's coming from Nancy Pelosi's person.
He also said, Andy, Biden agrees to withdraw from race, will not endorse Harris. That's Newsmax.
That's Newsmax, yeah.
Well, but that's. I think that's not what happened, though. I think what happened was Pelosi came out and they have a new bunch of people that are saying that they're calling for him to do it, but he hasn't personally said
Biden
it.
Biden has only said this. He said, I will step down if he deems that he is unable to run as president. He hasn't done that. He just said it like today.
He said if there was a medical condition.
A medical
that
condition.
That was yesterday morning.
And now he has COVID.
And
but if
he
COVID. Said, he did say if he had a medical condition. Now, what's that medical condition? It could be dementia. It could be anything.